Friends, let us stand and be called into worship with these great words of the dismissal of Simeon and Anna. Simeon took the child Jesus in his arms and praised God, saying, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace, according to your word.
For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel."
And then Simeon blessed Joseph and Mary, saying, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel.
He will be a sign that may be opposed, so that the end of the loss of many will be revealed, and the sword will pierce from the soul too."
There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. When they had finished everything required by the law of the Lord, the parents returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth.
And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him.
But through all grief, distress, Good morning to all and welcome. Let us begin our worship of God with prayer of confession, which we will recite in unison and which is found at the bottom of the first page of your order of worship. God of grace and mercy, whatever we have done which was better left undone, whatever we did not, which really needed doing,
the break was this.
We gave to lesser gods the throne within, which you will take where you will rule when we let it empty. So turn, O perfect light in Christ, guide us to your dwelling place. Amen. We take our word of assurance today from the prophet Isaiah. The Lord helps us. Therefore, we have not been disgraced. Therefore, we have set our face like flint, and we know that we shall not be put to shame. God who vindicates us is near. Who will contend with us? Let us stand up together. It is the Lord.
I thought I saw Alexander there a moment ago. Is he here? Oh, I have an interesting surprise for him, or for all of you, if there is to be no Alexander. I saw him right there. Here's what I was going to show to Alexander. There's a book called Stride Toward Freedom, which, of course, is authored by Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King. Here on the page is my father's extraordinary signature. You can almost see it, not from a distance of 20 or 30 feet. But here on this side, it says, Best Wishes, Martin Luther King. My father had the opportunity in 1964 when he was helping in Shaw, Mississippi, to register African Americans for the vote. Ah, there you are, Alexander. We're going to start over. Let's just you and I stand right here. I missed you. I saw you while we were singing, and then I know. Now, who is that? You know the face, probably. Can you say? Martin Luther King. Pardon me?
It says it right there.
It does say right there, and of course, you read. Well, now here's something else I'm going to show you. Over here, this is, my last name is Phelps, and that's my father's signature. It was rather bold and beautiful. But read this. It's a little hard to read.
I don't know what that says, but I know that says.
Right, it says, Best Wishes, Martin Luther King. My dad received this book from the hand, or at least the signature, from Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King over 50 years ago on an occasion when my dad was there in Mississippi helping to register African Americans so they might vote, so they might have the power that is appropriate to them. And so this book has been a prized possession dear to my heart ever since my dad died and his library came to me. And so I look at that from time to time, and I think of the hand of the famous and beloved saint of the beloved community passing over the book right there. Isn't that remarkable to think that his hand was right there? Best wishes, Martin Luther King. Let's have a prayer. Let's share our hands, okay? Gracious God, the hands of women and men have passed down precious news from generation to generation, and now we are glad to receive. In the name of your Son, we pray it. Amen. Thank you, Alexander.
The first reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Samuel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. It's the New Revised Standard Version. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel again a third time, and he got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there, calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make both ears of anyone who hears of it tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be expiated by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay there until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." He said, "Here I am." Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God so do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. Then he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." The second reading is from the New Testament, the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 14 through 21, again reading through from the New Revised Standard Version. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to preach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
It was on a January day about like this that I began my ministry at the Riverside Church some years ago, and it is a special delight to my heart to share and worship with several of you from that church today and with other visitors from other churches and faiths. Thank you. In the months that I've been with you, we've attended closely to symbols and practices that are at the very heart of the Christian tradition. Why do they matter so much? One way to interpret it is in the manner of something you hear on an airplane. In an emergency, place the mask over your own face before you try to help anyone else. Friends, in this troubled and violent world, we are in an emergency. And we need to be inwardly fortified. We need to be spiritually strengthened so that we may be of help to others. Today, we are opening a series on prophecy in the manner that Israel inscribed it upon history. What is a prophet, we will ask? Can it be said that God calls a person to the stage of history? Also, how may they who speak and they who listen, how may they with some confidence discern whether the impulse to speak is not merely psychological or egotism, but a movement worthy of the name of God? In Stride Toward Freedom, this book, Dr. King tells how it came about that his first pastorate was in Montgomery, Alabama, and also how the boycott of city buses by the black community took hold and ultimately prevailed. That is its story. Now, a brief note from it. Just before Christmas of 1955, not 2 weeks into the boycott, the white fathers of the city had gathered the black leaders in order to have them put the resistance to an end. Dr. King describes a white Methodist minister. He calls him the prominent segregationist among the ministers of the city. He describes him. He says of him, he was a tall, distinguished-looking man, the quintessence of dignity. And King remembered his smooth words. "The job of the minister is to lead the souls of men to God, not to bring about confusion by getting tangled up in transitory social problems." The unsearchable tragedy of racism and racism in the churches, that in the name of Jesus, who opened his own ministry with the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, liberty to the oppressed, sight to the blind," the churches of God have for so long forwarded the blithe assurances of powerful hypocrites that God does not tangle with the social problems of the day. Oh, tragedy. Listen, the prophets tangled with the social problems of the day.
And Jesus took their mantle. It is clear that he understood himself in a tradition gone asleep. Why, the prophets even meant to lead the souls of men to God by their means, although not always happily for the powerful. The prophet was no Nostradamus. Rather, he was one who warned the powerful that God sees the truth. God sees the ruin the powerful are practicing upon the nation's poor and the weak, and the God who sees will soon ruin the powerful, will take down all that they have built, partly in punishment for the evil done to the weak and the poor, and partly to draw up from the pit those made destitute by power and greed. That is a prophet's work in the tradition of the prophets of Israel. Now, we need to ask, how in God's name can a person with confidence trust that the sound rising from his throat in fury and compassion be worthy of the name of God? How does that happen? That a person assert it, hope it? Consider Samuel. Samuel will be the first of the line of prophets to wield real power against and for the nation of Israel. But here he's a boy. He's an apprentice in the temple of the Lord. In our mind, let us not make him too small, lest the story itself become too small and cute and easily managed. No, let us imagine, it fits with the book, that he's an adolescent. Now, he's no genius. He's earnest. He's obedient. He's respectful. But he doesn't even have any experience of God, according to the story. So here are the first notes in the song of God's call to the stage. The prophet comes not sprinkled with magic dust. Just not. No experience of the divine, and not able to perceive the crisis that surrounds him. Readers of 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 already know that Eli's two sons are impossibly corrupt men. They are priests likewise, and they are practicing ruin on the people. Their immorality knows no bounds. And yet the one whom God will call, though he sleeps every night by the side of the ark of God, does not know what is going on in his own city and town. This reminds me of Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King's account of the beginning of his ministry. There he is, as this little book opens, telling how he ventured forth upon his vocation, having graduated from Boston University, driving to Montgomery, Alabama, because maybe there was a church there that wanted to hear him preach a tryout sermon, you know. And he's listening to Donizetti opera, Dorotea di Lammermoor, on the radio. It's a beautiful image of this young man. He's 25 years old, and he's just completed, he says, 21 years of consecutive schooling. Well, the doctoral thesis still lies before him. And he writes here that he felt torn in two directions. What irony. This man whose flesh will be torn from his body in 13 years is now feeling torn in two directions. Shall I teach or shall I preach? He has offers from colleges and offers from churches. He's a very successful academic, prepared for the ministry. Well, the couple, Goretta and Martin, really want to escape the South forever. This is clear. But, he writes, we felt something of a moral obligation to return at least for a few years. Oh, these are poignant things to read in retrospect. Indeed, the one whom God calls to the stage often does not understand the crisis. The word of the Lord was rare in those days, the scripture story says. Visions were not widespread, ditto 21st century. The eyesight of the great leader had grown dim so that he could not see, ditto the 21st century. Yet the lamp of God had not gone out, pray may it be, ditto for the 21st century. And though Samuel lay by the ark of God by night, his apprenticeship in religion did not help reveal to him the meaning of the sound of the voice of the Lord when it came to him in the night, saying, Samuel, Samuel. The young man said, here am I, here am I. Hineini is the sound of this in Hebrew. Some of you know it, I'm sure. Beautiful word of faithful obedience to the Master. Hineini. Say it with me. Hineini. It means, here I am, ready, my Lord. Leonard Cohen, grandson of a great rabbi, included this very word in a song he was preparing in the months before his death. And I am persuaded he knew he would die. And he says his name in the song. I am ready, my Lord. Beautiful word. It is Abram's word to God. It is Isaac's word to his father as he sees the altar, but no lamb. It is Jacob's word from the stone pillar, Hineini, the sign of one who can be called to the stage. Now, Samuel runs to Eli. He says, here I am, you called me. Eli says, no, I did not. Sends him back. This happens three times. In December of 1955, after Rosa Parks was arrested for refusing to yield her seat on the bus to a white passenger. Oh, how swiftly things moved for the black community in that city. In 3 days, the Montgomery Improvement Association was formed. Immediately, a presiding officer was needed. As King saw it, there were other men, who were more prominent than he, more knowledgeable about the city than he. They should be drawn into the leadership, but they did not want to be so drawn. Perhaps they didn't want to risk it. Let the young man try it. If he fails, it'll do no harm to his career. Well, he was now 26 years of age, and they asked him to serve. And he said, in English, Hineini. In the night to Samuel, what did God say? We've just heard it. Brief summary. God said, I will soon ruin your master Eli and his whole house, and I will violently destroy the two corrupt sons. Then I will raise up new leaders for a new day in Israel. In a word, the prophet, the young Samuel, the prophet received a vision of doom to give to his master. And in the morning, he was afraid to give it. Who would not be? Eli called to Samuel, and he said, it is tender. He said, Samuel, my son. Now, Samuel was not his son. So you know the tenderness. It's as if I were to call you my son, Alexander. Tender, kindly. Samuel, my son, do not withhold from me anything of all that the Lord told you. Samuel told it all. And Eli said, it is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. The day after King was elected president of the Montgomery Improvement Association, he too would be given a vision of doom to deliver to the masters of segregation. He too would be given a new word for a new day for the black community, not alone of Montgomery. But the word of the prophet just does not come easy. A mass meeting was forming at a large church in Montgomery, and King must go and speak to the crowd. I was possessed by fear, he wrote. Each week I needed 15 hours to prepare my sermon. It's about right, right? I needed 15 hours to prepare my sermon. Now he had but 15 minutes. He was terrified. A speech, I'm quoting, expected to give direction to a people imbued with a still unplumbed passion for justice. With the press poised to record my words and send them across the nation, I was almost overcome, obsessed by a feeling of inadequacy, with nothing left but faith in a power whose matchless strength stands over against the frailties of human nature. I turned to God in prayer. Can it be God who calls to the stage one so unconfident, so unprepared, so young? King struggled in thinking about the speech in the minutes that they were driving to the church. He struggled with the most basic requirement of this speech, that it, again I'm quoting, that it aroused the group to action by insisting that their self-respect was at stake and that if they accepted injustice without protesting, they would betray their own dignity and the eternal edicts of God Himself. And yet, balance this with a strong affirmation of the Christian doctrine of love. Nice work, prophet. And now the time was up. He had to press in through the crowds, get to the stage. Now, had we much time this morning? We haven't. We might like to thrill to hear those first words from that speech given in that tense moment. It was a word of doom for the masters of segregation and light for the black community. But our question, that is this sermon's question, still hangs. How comes the call to the stage and the confidence to name the caller God? Well, can we understand that after the speech had rung out over the land, King himself wrote that he now saw what the older preachers meant when they said, open your mouth and God will speak for you. Foley also can we feel with this prophet, why he thought of the whole movement in Montgomery, that it could not be explained in human terms, in terms of us psychology or the pressure of oppression or the work of the brilliant leaders. In fact, he wrote, Montgomery would have taken place if the leaders had never been born. Ah, that's perspective. That's more than humility. He went on, this whole movement cannot be explained without a divine dimension. Whatever the name, there is a creative force that works to pull down the mountains of evil. God still works through history his wonders to perform. So still we ask, is there any sign in the call to the stage to help us trust that the voice is of God and not of a human only? Now, the Bible does have a counsel in this matter. It reads like this from Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter. You may ask yourself, sounds like the opening of a certain song, you may ask yourself, how can we recognize a word which the Lord has not spoken? Answer, if a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, but the thing does not happen, it is a word that the Lord has not spoken. I consider that astoundingly unhelpful. What if there is not a moment to wait to find out what will happen? What if I must commit now or not to the word I have been hearing? But there are signs of the sound of the voice of God in the call. There are signs, and they are in these stories that we've been reading. In part, the sign was in their uncertainty. God deliver us from self-certain speakers of God's name and God's will, who crush so easily, or who are different from themselves. But in part, the sign of the voice of God was in the humility of their hinaini. Still more, though, the sign lay in their passion to live with the paradoxes of love. Loving God, loving yourself, and loving the other, even loving the stranger, even loving the one to whom you must bring the word of doom. All that. False prophets, they surround us now. They have the cameras, they have stages, and their voices boom from them. But they cannot live and lead into the paradoxes of love for God, for oneself, and for the other, for the stranger, for the enemy, for the immigrant. They cannot do it, not all three. They pick, they choose, but they do not live into the paradox. Yes, they're on a stage, but it is not God who calls them to it. And this we know because it cannot even be imagined that one of these false prophets would, with Dr. King, on that December night, say, love must be our regulating ideal. Love puts us at a crossroad. It has consequences. These loves pull in different directions. You all know it. You've tried it. You can't do all three and just stand there and feel fine. It's hard. A body can be stretched and dragged even to death while striving toward freedom in the paradoxes of love above and beyond and within. Last Thursday, our brother, our very good friend, Ravi Ragbir, was taken bodily from the walks of this city I was there, watching, waiting, hoping they would not do this, along with hundreds and hundreds of fellow citizens. This city, where Ravi has loved and served New York's immigrants for more than a decade. Was he called to the stage by God? Oh, I know it! I know it as I know the source of his hineni, as I know the sound of bodies beaten by police at the bidding of powers who must control and constrain the works of love. I leave you with a reading from Deuteronomy, also, like that strange, unhelpful passage about the false prophet. This too. For the Lord your God is Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and who loves the immigrant, giving them food and clothing. Therefore, you love the immigrant, for you were once immigrants in the land of Egypt. Now you are called to the stage. Is it tomorrow in the Martin Luther King Walk of the West Side Churches taking place in the afternoon? There is a poster in your order of service for it. They will be praying for immigrants. Is it in Washington Square, where a mass meeting is called to stand with Ravi? Or is it in a different passion which you feel to live into the paradoxes of love? However God calls, trust that you are able to hear it. Remember your baptism. You are able to hear it, for you have already died, and your life is hid with Christ in God.